Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning. It's 6 minutes, 4 minutes after the hour. Oh, it's one of those days. It's September 7th and it's Thursday, and I'm still back from kind of a vacation break. So it's very confusing to have Monday being the holiday and now we're in our week and it's already Thursday. And so we've got a lot of things to cover today on the show. We're going to talk to David Melber, and he is from the Marvelous Ministry in Kentucky, and he is I just had it a second ago. And help me, Rebecca, with this.
He is the Vice President of Send Relief from the North American Missions Board.
Of course, and we're going to get an update on the current disaster relief effort in Houston. And, of course, now we're going to be looking at Hurricane Irma in Florida and the disaster that is becoming already. I looked at some of the pictures this morning, and it is absolute rubble in some of these islands in the Caribbean. And I cannot believe the amount of disaster. It's completely devastating, and I don't even know how to begin to address that if I was a resident, because I sometimes will drop like a glass of milk in the kitchen and it shatters glass and there's milk all over, and I think to myself, how am I going to deal with this right now? It's so much milk to clean up and glass to find, and then I look at these pictures in the Caribbean and I go, oh my, it's just unbelievable. So we're going to talk and get an update, and is there a way? How do we move forward? How do we pray? How do we make a difference to our brothers and sisters around the world that are in horrible disaster situations, and what we can do about that? We're going to cover that as well. And before we go to break, singer Gloria Gaynor is 68. Of course, she recorded that classic disco hit, I Will Survive. And if she's having a birthday today, it proves so far she is right. Anyway, we'll take a break at 6 minutes after the hour. David Melber is on our studio line. We'll have him on in just a minute. Good morning. It's 7 minutes after the hour. Happy Thursday. I'm feeling all right. I hope you're feeling all right, too. David Melber is on our studio line. He's the Vice President of North American Missions Board, Send Relief. David, good morning.
Hey, great to be here. Thank you for having us.
Thank you for being our first guest on the show, and it's early. I'm looking at some of the pictures as I do every day, and I'm amazed at the devastation. We can start with the relief effort in Houston, because that's it's been around for a little while, and Irma's on the way. So bring us an update on the current relief effort in Houston.
Yeah, I think things are going very well in spite of the fact that, I mean, it's just incredibly large and there's still flooding in different areas. But the uniqueness of this event with a storm, you know, lasting so long, you know, there's areas throughout the Texas Gulf Coast that's in, you know, vastly different stages. Some areas, you know, the water's been out for a while now, and, you know, homes have been completely mudded out and they're ready for, you know, almost the rebuild process. And then there's other areas that, you know, their floodwaters are still there. So it's, you're still a long way to go, but, you know, things are progressing well, and, you know, people are mobilized where they need to be mobilized and staged and ready to start where they do need to start. So,
yeah. So what has your ministry, how have they been mobilized, and what kind of work are you doing right now?
Yeah, this first started when we knew it was going to hit. We started mobilizing people there that would initially be there prepared to help feed and support first responders. That was kind of the first order of business, to really take care of them, as, you know, many of these areas, they do get closed down when there's significant flooding and search and rescues going on. So we started moving supplies and people to be ready to prepare meals, again, first responders, and then also to be stationed where we could prepare the meals in our partnership through the American Red Cross for shelters and, you know, other such events. And then after that, groups would transition to the mud out exercise with homes, where they go in there after the water's receded and they tear out, you know, just beyond the water line on however much water got in the person's home.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, even to this day, there's components, not so much with first responders, because that's, you know, basically over, but, you know, there's still people in shelters being fed. You know, we're, you know, cooking somewhere, you know, 80 to 100,000 meals a day at this point for people in shelters. And that number fluctuates greatly based on, you know, how people are still being moved around. And then we have crews that are working on mud out and crews that are, you know, just, you know, honestly, even there for the spiritual care with people that have experienced a significant event that is very unexpected.
Yeah, that was actually going to be my next question. So you led into it nicely. Do you know, have you heard stories of what's going on spiritually with the people that you're connecting to in Houston?
Yes, I tell you, it's really, I think one of the most unique opportunities that something like this presents, it slows life down for people. And, you know, in this, when, I'm trying to choose my words wisely here, because, you know, if you're going through a tragedy like this, you really don't want your life to be slowed down in this way.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is, people, all of a sudden, racial barriers are gone, economic barriers are gone. You know, everybody is facing, I mean, you know, they say, you know, a flood is no respecter of men. I mean, it impacts people all the same way. So, you know, places where we've had volunteers or there's been church members in certain communities that we've come alongside to work with, it puts the church in such a different light. I mean, it opens up doors that perhaps were never there before, where you've had people that have said, you know what, I've been burned by the church, or, you know, they've got some kind of baggage. Now they're seeing the church in a vastly different way, and it opens up great opportunities for, you know, so many of our people to be able to sit down and just share, you know, hey, there's something more to this earth. There's something more to just the time we're here, and it's a great gospel conversation opportunity for us all.
David, I've been watching what's going on, and I see a spirit of cooperation, or at least it appears to be that. And I have to say, I'm glad I'm not in the middle of that disaster as a resident, but there is something about that spirit of cooperation that I'm actually a little jealous of.
Well, it is, you know, I think none of us want to face difficulty. And, you know, throughout this time, I mean, we have challenges, because there are so many. I mean, this is so widespread and so many homes have been impacted. It's beyond the ability of, you know, Southern Baptists, certainly. It's beyond the ability. And, I mean, you'd even hear this out of Brock Long last week when he said, you know, this is beyond our government's ability to address in and of itself. We've got to have volunteers. And, you know, even stated this is really an international response, because we need people outside the country as well. But it's when people are at their best.
Mm.
And, you know, that is a really special thing to see. And, you know, in some of the churches that we're partnering with in certain areas, when I was in Houston and just hearing how their members have rallied, and how, you know, we're just playing, you know, an assisting role to really what they're doing. We want to see the local church built up, because, you know, long after this flood's gone, what's left in that community is the local church. And however we can affirm and help empower, you know, the local churches that we're partnering with to be positioned in their community and meet their needs, I mean, that is ultimately really our goal. We want to see the church raised up, the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed, and people that were at one time very calloused and cold toward it, you know, you're seeing so many open up. And, I mean, just hearing, you know, every day there's reports of people coming to faith in Christ through these the flood response.
Mm-hmm. I remember coaches, you know, reminding us that we seem to play our best when we're up against strong opposition, when we're playing a hard team, a tough team. So the church is showing up stronger than ever against a formidable opponent.
Absolutely, and it is, like I say, it's a great opportunity for the churches there in Houston. And, you know, as far as nationally, it is a, you know, with the impending other storms, plural, at this point, that, you know, we're looking at for the coming days and even into the, you know, next few weeks. You know, it's just a reminder. It's one of those lessons we never enjoy learning it, but it's a good reminder that, you know, it's humbling when we see this, because it forces us to pray in ways that perhaps maybe we weren't praying a few weeks ago, and it drives us to rely more deeply upon the Lord, which is that's where we all need to be. So There's very good things that are coming out of this.
I'm speaking to David Melber, who's the vice president of Send Relief, and he is in the right job because you have a very calming voice. So you're in the right job, David. We'll take a short break and be back with more David Melber in just a minute. It's 18 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. I'm speaking to David Melber, Vice President of Send Relief, North American Missions Board. We're talking about the current disaster relief effort in Houston, and now we're pointing our attention as well to Hurricane Irma in Florida coming up. David, as you work on disaster relief, do you have a particular verse or place in Scripture that your mind naturally gravitates to?
Well, I tell you what, there's certainly, I guess, many, and depending on what stage of any disaster we may be in,
sure,
you know, there's different ones that can apply. But in the Psalm 37, verse 7, 7 and 8, I mean, as you read through that passage, it concludes in 8 with, "Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil." Hmm. And, you know, that, I think, it resonates with me because we see, well, I tell you what we can see with Irma coming, and, you know, the modeling still, you know, who knows exactly where it's going to hit, but it could be incredibly devastating based on where it hits. And if we start looking at our circumstances rather than our Lord, it does lead us to a fretting or a worrying or just an unhealthy perspective that we've let circumstances control ourselves. And when the Bible says it tends only to evil, it doesn't say it's sometimes to evil or part of the time. It says only to evil. And I think that's a stunning reminder that it tends to evil. And, you know, we as believers, we don't want to be there. We want to be focused on a sovereign God who uses all circumstances for his glory and his kingdom and his purposes, and to rest in that rather than fretting over an impending storm.
Mm, beautifully spoken. David, let me ask you about relief efforts. As you go in and try to help some of the first responders, how soon, when something like this hits, can you be in the middle of it? And then at what point are you putting your own safety at risk? And it's so fascinating as to how relief happens and the process in which it happens. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yes. I think one thing, we always want to be staged and positioned as near as we can be without putting our volunteers in harm's way. And we really do take the lead of local emergency management groups because they are the ones in charge in a situation like that. They're the ones that, you know, kind of initially they either quarantine an area or they allow access into that. So we very much follow their lead in a response like this, and we position ourselves as close to them as possible because, you know, one of the first ways that we want to minister and be a blessing is to be able to cook, prepare, and support those that are providing that life-saving first response. So, again, we follow their lead that it keeps our initial volunteers as close to the response as possible, but in a safe location, because if the kitchens that support the meals for the first responders get damaged and they can't cook, it stops the whole process.
Yeah. Now, Houston probably could not prepare for the storm that they say is one in 1,000 years. Florida, on the other hand, they're a little bit more used to things like hurricanes. But you talk about the way in which this thing could hit South Florida. It could be absolutely devastating to the area. So give me an understanding of how Send Relief is positioning themselves there right now for the aftermath of that.
Right now, we are doing all the logistical preparations of everything from collecting equipment and supplies that would be using, you know, kind of inventorying our collective assets that are really being stretched thin because of the response that's still going on in Texas. So, you know, one, a lot of it is logistically beginning to position equipment closer to the eastern seaboard. And then secondly, just realizing what we don't have, and so that we can work with other partners that are, you know, from other denominations and, you know, even our partners throughout government. I mean, we have people that have been stationed in the FEMA National Response Center since about 3 or 4 days before Harvey hit ground, and we still have people there that are kind of our eyes and ears, keeping us apprised of the current situation, and it allows us to communicate back and forth with officials in government about, you know, here's what we're going to be able to do, you know, to the point of, you know, as the storm was getting ready to approach Puerto Rico, we were getting requests from Puerto Rico to be able to support kitchen and cooking and meals for people that would be in shelters there. And we started working with FEMA to make arrangements so that we could airlift kitchens into Puerto Rico.
Wow.
Immediately after the response if it's needed. So, again, you know, we have a saying at home, chance favors the prepared. And whatever we can do on the front end to plan out logistics, mobilize people, realize the assets we have and those that we don't have so that we can make arrangements to get others is very important. And that's a lot of what's going on for the impending Irma situation right now.
Mm-hmm. David, maybe give us, our listeners, a glimpse of what it's like to share the gospel with someone that is absolutely in the middle of just having lost everything, been completely displaced from their home, and they're cold and shivering, and they're everything they have is gone.
Well, it is a, you know, on one hand, people in general are very open, and they're looking for an answer. You know, why did this happen, or why would God allow this happen? You know, people that I would say were agnostic even beforehand, in a situation like this, I think people do gravitate to there must be a God, but the question why is the first thing that, you know, you seem to always have to address is why would something like this happen?
Mm-hmm.
Why would he permit something like this to happen? And, you know, my response in talking with people, I said, you know, if you believe there's a God, and we do because, you know, the Bible has revealed him to us, and we believe everyone spends eternity somewhere. It's one of two places, with the Lord in heaven or with hell and separated from him. Everybody spends eternity somewhere. And if it took a circumstance like this to open your mind to what is at stake for all eternity, wouldn't that be worth it?
Mm.
And, you know, I think that is, you immediately address the question, why did this happen? And I think, you know, as we talk with people, and, I mean, obviously you want to be incredibly sensitive because, I mean, they're experiencing just a totally unexpected, whether it be a tornado or, you know, a fire, or, you know, these things are unexpected really when they happen. And, you know, even if you're in Florida and you know something's coming, but, you know, if you get in a situation where you nearly, you know, lose life or you lose all you have, I mean, no one really goes into a storm thinking we're going to lose everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it presents us a great opportunity to, in a very sensitive and a very compassionate way, begin with, yes, there is a God. Yes, he has a purpose in this. And in light of eternity, the Lord gets our attention in a very varying ways. And if it if it did take something like this to forever change where you will spend eternity, it is far worth it.
Yeah. David, we're out of time, but give us the website. We can go look at your at Send Relief.
Yes. I mean, you can go to we're a part of the North American Mission Board, mm-hmm. and it's namb.net/sendrelief. And you can go there, and as far as we need your prayers going forward, not only in Texas but also in Florida, we need participation out of people. We are being stretched so thin. We need people to volunteer and come and make a difference in that area. So you can actually come and sign up to be involved with Harvey by nam.net/Harvey. And we also need people that could be willing to give. I mean, small amounts are great, but if you can help support the efforts to help minister to those at this time of crisis, we need your support as well.
Thank you, David. Thank you so much.
All right.
Yeah, we're out of time.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, thank you so much. We'll take a short break and be back. All right, it's 1:30. We're so glad you joined us this morning on the show. We're going to take a little break for news, and then we're going to talk to our good friend Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart Radio at 20 minutes to the hour. We'll be back in a minute.
Finding encouragement together.
I'm always gleaning and finding stuff I can send to my kids, finding stuff I can share just for my own. I just think it's been really challenging and encouraging for my spiritual growth, and I'm so thankful it's there. I have told my friends, hey, you got to turn it on. I've told them where it is, and I said, you will be totally encouraged.
Thanks for being part of the family of Faith Radio.
It is 24 minutes until the top of the hour. Do you struggle with the need to be perfect, to come to God cleanly? Counselor and speaker Holly Gerst says this is rooted in a lie that we have to be perfect so we can have control.
I think we believe that I need to be perfect for God to approve of me. And there's a verse in Hebrews that I love that really releases us from this, because it says, He is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And when I first read that, I thought, my Bible has a typo. Like, it just said that I've been made perfect. But that is the reality of the cross, that Christ's perfection has been given to us. So positionally, we are already perfect in God's eyes. And then for the rest of our lives, out of love, we are in the process of becoming who we already are. But we don't have to be perfect. In fact, we can't be. If we could be, we wouldn't need Jesus. And so I think the answer to that lie is to say, I'm never going to be perfect on my own, but thank God that I have a Savior who has made me perfect in the way I need to be right with God.
Well, that's pretty snappy wisdom for this time of the day. If you want to hear that interview in its entirety, shoot over to myfaithradio.com. Type in Holly Gerst, G-E-R-T-H. We'll take a break, and when we come back, Kim Cotola is with us.
If you're a follower of Christ, be prepared to take the heat, to be criticized just as godly people have been criticized over the centuries. This is Jim Garlow. It's not pleasant, but it's candid truth. Addressing Israel, Hosea 9:7 says, "Because your sins are so many," and I'm going to insert America here, "and your hostility is so great," America, "the prophet," person who hears God's word, "is considered a fool, and the inspired man, a maniac." Such is the evil we live in. Mountains of research on colonial sermons, tracts, pamphlets, and other publications reveal how the pulpits of colonial America rank constantly on all aspects of the public square. Good rulers, good laws, good forms of government, and the blessings of liberty. We especially hear of those choice values of biblical order that became the battle cry of American independence. May it be so again, from both pulpit and pew. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Don't delay. Send yours in right away.
21 minutes until the top of the hour. When you listen to me, you come to one of two conclusions. You think he knows exactly what he's doing, or you think he has no idea what he's doing. But when it comes to Kim Cattola, fortunately for the listeners, you know that she knows exactly what she's doing, which brings me such comfort.
Miney Mo. Which will it be today?
Exactly. Anyway, Kim, welcome.
Hi, Bill. How are you doing?
Good, good. So, oh, we got a lot to talk about. Let's get started. The National Review reports on coerced abortions. What?
Well, people are not aware that a large percentage of women who undergo an abortion did not choose to do so. This has been so for quite a long time. Often parents, often boyfriends, often others will force a woman or coerce her, whether psychologically or physically, into going ahead and having that abortion. It's not a myth. In fact, there's a place called the Center for Coerced Abortion, and Operation Outcry helps women, if they are in that situation, to escape, to make the choice that they want to make. But the abortion rights advocates, who should be speaking out on behalf of these women, refuse to even admit that such a condition exists, much less to help them. So it's a really interesting irony, and it's a hidden abuse of women. And it really reveals, Bill, the agenda. Are abortion rights advocates really in favor of women's rights? All women, not just those who agree to support abortion rights. And you'll see with these cases that it just couldn't be so, because they refuse refuse to even acknowledge that coerced abortion exists.
But it does. And I have experience myself of knowing someone that had got his girlfriend pregnant and then basically insisted that she do this. And he was very strong-handed about it.
Well, and, you know, I was talking with someone about my story recently, and I will not say that I was coerced. However, you know, it was a reluctant choice at best. I was told that this was what was going to happen by my fiancé, and then others that I consulted with said, well, that's what you should do. You should go along with him. So I passively went along with it. I mean, there's that dynamic in play in a lot of cases. But as you say, as your friend was bold to admit, often it's much more pressure that's brought to bear. Parents tell young women they'll kick them out. They'll be on the street. Boyfriends say our relationship will be over. I'll expose you as having, you know, been sexually active. There are lots and lots of ways that this can happen. And of course, Bill, as I reported in Cradle My Heart in my book, being pregnant is the time of life when a woman is most vulnerable to homicide. That's a fact that's been, you know, reported by law enforcement. And you can look at private security corporations that protect the workplace, for example, and they will note that often it is a boyfriend or a spouse who's trying to coerce a pregnant woman who will approach her at a workplace to do violence. This, you know, we saw that in the Lindsay Peterson case. That's not pro-life propaganda.
Mm-hmm.
That's a fact, again, that security firms and law enforcement have acknowledged, that being pregnant makes a woman vulnerable to violence. And it's not that much of a leap.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if she can legally choose to do that, what's to prevent him from forcing his will and saying, well, you know, it's legal, you're going to do it. And that happens in many more cases than people are aware of.
Kim, how can women today, young women, make informed choices when they're going to be increasingly banned or sheltered from seeing what scientific and technological developments are making available in terms of images that you go, wow, there's really a baby there?
You know, this is such an important fact. I mean, as we talk about abortion on social media, which I do, I'm that skunk at the garden party, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
I post about it, you know, I tell stories about it, and often I'll get reaction many times from very fervent pro-lifers saying, oh, that's baloney. Women know. How could you not know with all the information that's out there? Well, there's a strong effort to suppress the information. We see this in a story out of New Zealand this week, where a campus group wanted to display images of fetal development. And they were told that this was triggering, that this was inappropriate, that they couldn't do
that. They couldn't display the science of fetal development in a pro-life display. And if you say, well, New Zealand, you know, things are happening there or elsewhere in the world. This is not the U.S. Well, that happened at Johns Hopkins 2 years ago. A student university group at one of the, ironically, one of the training institutions best known for, you know, churning out great doctors said, no, you can't display fetal development imagery. It's triggering and disturbing. And, you know, to their credit, Johns Hopkins reversed that decision and allowed the student group to go ahead and display their material along with all the other marketplace of ideas that are out there on that campus. But yeah, it's very difficult for those who want to try to educate when there's a pushback that says, you know, and there's also pushback that says that, you know, some of the images of fetal development are doctored, photoshopped, not real. It's not that hard to find the truth. There's a great website if you want to find an app that you can look at called the Endowment for Human Development that has wonderful scientific data from conception forward with imagery to help you educate yourself. But yeah, the idea that this would be suppressed and that people would be kept from displaying that knowledge, especially at educational institutes, ought to all give us all a lot of pause.
I mean, Kim, could I be on a college campus with pictures of examples of skin cancers? Because everyone's had a little patch of dry skin or something. You go, huh, I wonder if this is something where you could go, oh, I can actually look at samples of skin cancer, and I don't think anyone would be too alarmed. But if you show pictures of fetuses, people go crazy.
Yeah, well, I think that, you know, part of the problem here, Bill, is that abortion rights granted women the freedom to destroy another human being.
That's true.
Right? And so we don't want to see that. We don't want that truth revealed. Whether or not we are in favor of abortion rights or we are undecided or we are simply just trying to go about our day and not think about what abortion is and what it is that we are tacitly agreeing to if we don't stand against it. You know, so that basic devaluing of babies paves the way for their destruction by anyone who's powerful enough to force it on a pregnant woman. And that includes women's rights groups. You know, feminists have been, who are honest, have said it is, you know, the strong oppressing the weak.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing different than, you know, the social oppression of women by men than the social oppression of their children by the women who abort them. It's exactly the same dynamic, Bill. They do it because they can.
Yeah. Kim, let me take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our discussion. I'm speaking to Kim Cotola from Cradle of My Heart Radio. We'll be back in a minute. Good morning. It's 11 minutes till the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart Radio. And Kim, we're just talking during the break of how it's, you know, men can't oppress women, but women can oppress the babies that they have in their wombs. And, you know, sometimes the left will say science is our God, but then all of a sudden things come into the science discussion, which make it even more difficult to defend. Yet nobody backs down and nobody will allow common sense to come in and no one will allow the discussion to go to, huh, okay, well, you have a point now. Because people are so dug in, aren't they?
Oh, my goodness, Bill. It's crazy. It truly is crazy. I mean, if every problem in the world is because patriarchy,
mm-hmm.
and we need feminism, we need women to rule, what is the distinctive that sets us apart from men, if not childbearing? I mean, biologically, fundamentally, we in fact, the one thing that makes us more powerful, sorry, Bill, but
right.
We can bring forth new life.
Yes, you can. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
This is the one thing that today's feminists would seek to eradicate, would seek to say is the problem, would seek to say, well, we need to get rid of that so we can be equal to men. Right? And the way that they choose to do it is absolutely patriarchal, which is the raw exercise of power. You know, so they worked back channels. They manipulated. They did all of these traditionally toxic masculine things to go to the Supreme Court to secure this right, overruling the will of the states. And at the end of the day, it's that women can, you know, take the lives of their unborn children, and that this is their shining banner of accomplishment is so ironic and so crazy. You know, because, of course, God's design for women is that we would be, you know, the crown of glory for men, mm-hmm. and the crown of glory for our children and for generations, you know, and that we alone would have this creative power that mirrors God's power to bring forth life. And it truly, you see the spiritual warfare there, that any force, whether it would be female or other, that would say that that's a bad thing, that that's an evil thing, that women need a right to eradicate that, is against, you know, not only God's will, but against the natural order. And I really hope the next generation of women will wake up to this. I think they are. I think they're seeing it. And I think that we need to stand against it, because it is not, it's just ungodly, and it's self-defeating. I mean, it's truly self-defeating. And Bill, here's the great sadness in it. So many women bought the lie and picked up that ideology and went ahead and aborted their child and never got another chance to become a mother and have a child and raise a child. That has happened so many times. And it's the tragedy at the center of, you know, the heartbreak of so many women that I know. This illusion that we control everything when we most certainly do not.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk a little bit about the ongoing issue with David DeLeiden, and the judge has now declined to dismiss the charges against the investigators who recorded the undercover Planned Parenthood videos.
Oh my goodness, there are so many cases involving the Center for Medical Progress,
it's
hard to keep track of it all. But they had a press conference last week, and they said that yes, these charges weren't dismissed. DeLeiden entered a not guilty plea following a decision that, from California Attorney General Xavier Becerra, allowed the Attorney General in San Francisco to amend a complaint against the Center for Medical Progress. So he's going to allow the Center for Medical Progress to present affirmative defenses against an upcoming probable cause hearing. So they're facing probable cause. You know, did they go in and record without people's permission with the probable cause that there was wrongdoing happening? And also then, did they invade privacy? And they say, first of all, there of course was probable cause. We know children are dying at Planned Parenthood, and they presented the evidence that the abortion businesses that they taped were handling the fetal remains improperly and mm-hmm. against federal laws. And they also argued that these recordings were made in public places. You know, at conferences, in open spaces. And so one judge said, no, they didn't think so. But then they did win a ruling on another front. And they, you know, again, in going to court, a three-judge panel of the notoriously liberal Ninth U.S. Circuit Court overruled a judge in Seattle, which said, okay, you can't present any information about who is bringing the charges. Bill, we all know from our civics class, you know, that in the Sixth Amendment says if someone says you've done something, you have a right to face them in court. But Planned Parenthood and the National Abortion Federation in particular said, well, you can't release that information. That will place all of us vulnerable to crazy people who will come and try to kill us. You know, that's their rationale and their defense. It's going to open them up to violence if their names are printed in association with their practices, which were publicly being discussed in these recordings.
Mm-hmm.
Again, you know, the irony is so thick here, but the courts have ruled that, no, you can't redact every single name. They have a right to know who is bringing charges against them, that their privacy was violated. And the public has a right to know who was making these statements and who was doing this business and how these, you know, these transactions are happening.
Mm-hmm. And Kim, don't ever assume I paid attention in sixth grade civics class, just so you know. All right, we've just got a minute left. There is a little bit of a of a win for pro-life in Arkansas. The 8th Circuit Court of Appeals in Arkansas did decide to terminate Planned Parenthood as a Medicaid provider. That's going to cause some riff, isn't it?
Yes, and Planned Parenthood, they did that back in 2015 when those videos were first released. Planned Parenthood appealed. They lost that appeal just last week. And so Arkansas will not be funding Planned Parenthood. They will not be an approved Medicaid provider in that state. And the courts upheld Arkansas's right to do that. We'll see how many other states will follow suit and how many other states will prevail in those legal actions that are sure to be challenged by Planned Parenthood.
Kim, thank you so much. As always, I look forward to speaking to you, and I will talk to you again next week.
Thank you, Bill.
Yvette, have a great day. It's 4 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we've got in the second hour, Dr. Peter Kapsner is going to be with us. Always look forward to that. Be back in a minute. Good morning. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So that's certainly one of the goals of Faith Radio, is we proclaim Jesus, and we want to teach and admonish with all wisdom. A lot of that doesn't come from me, but other people on the network. So we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. My goal is to be mature in Christ. So we'll take a break. We've got a great second hour coming up. Dr. Peter Kapsner is going to be our leadoff batter. I don't know if he's bringing in the big bat today. So we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.